If you would please be seated and get out your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's good to be back. I do appreciate the teaching that I have not had a chance to listen to it yet. I was updating the church's webpage this morning. But I appreciate Brother Tom Bibble being able and willing to fill the pulpit in my absence. And also for the effort and so forth that his two sons put into teaching Sunday school. Last Sunday and this Sunday, Seth and Caleb both taught a Sunday school lesson in sort of a tandem fashion last Sunday and this Sunday. So I appreciate that as well. Tom alluded to it in a prayer earlier. I'm going to be teaching Sunday school next Sunday, and then the last Sunday of the month, and then through the end, Brother Nate is going to be bringing a Sunday school series on the issue of apologetics. So it's an awesome thing to see young people being interested in the Word of God and having a heart to desire to want to teach and to want to share things from the Scriptures. So if you're able to be a part of those studies for the rest of the summer, please feel free to come out, and I'm sure you won't be disappointed. This morning we're going to continue on with our study of First Corinthians chapter 11, and I joked before I was gone those two Sundays about how, you know, this chapter is hard and difficult. And you know, if you ask 10 pastors what they think about it, you'll get 15 different answers and all that sort of thing, right? But it's been now 2 weeks since we were in 1 Corinthians, and when we were last here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 weeks ago, a lot of you were gone that Sunday too because it was the July 4th holiday weekend, and it was pretty light in here. So what I've decided to do this morning is to kind of have a review. And then what I want to do, and that's probably going to take about the first part of time. I don't know exactly how long it'll take, but I want to bring everybody back up to speed and refresh your memory on a few of the key points here in the first 6 verses. And then what I really need to do is spend some time addressing some questions that I received as a result of last Sunday's study. Okay? Now you could say to me, if you don't want to spend a bunch of time teaching this, then why are you dragging it out? Well, yeah, it's probably a fair question, but the other side of that coin is no one ever talks about this stuff. And because nobody ever talks about it, people have questions about some of these things, and they never get answered and they never get addressed. And so, you know, if you've been here and been a part of the assembly long enough, you know that I've never been one to necessarily just stay away from something that's controversial just to do that. That doesn't seem to make sense. That doesn't seem to be productive. What we're after is understanding of the Scripture and understanding of God's Word. And so hopefully we'll be able to do that. So what I want to do is I want to highlight the first 6 verses. Then I want to address some of these questions. And then next Sunday we will move on through studying the rest of the passage. And hopefully you'll be able to see that when we get to the second half of this, the second half of this is directly related to what we were talking about in the over the last 2 studies that I've given in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So let's just start. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll have a word of prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For it is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be what? Let her be covered. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We do pray that as we look at these issues this morning, particularly as we're going to be spending some time looking at some information about women in the local church, some of these things that could be sensitive subjects, that we would do so in a way that is productive, that's respectful, and that is edifying to the saints that are here. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So what I want to do in the first part is I just kind of want to go over some high points of what we've studied. So what I did is I just went back through the last 2 sections of notes, and I just condensed down and shrunk down what I said about each verse into a line or two or into a bullet point or two that I want to make sure that I reiterate for you here this morning. So it is not my intention. We are not going to look at all of the verses that we've looked at, all the supporting verses and information and data that we've covered in the last two studies in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm just going to give you very direct summation points that I want you to have in your frame of reference so that then we can talk about some practical things that result from those things, okay? So, verse 1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul says that believers follow Christ today when they follow the instructions given by Christ to Paul for the church. 3 weeks ago, I went over all the details about that revelation that was made to and through the Apostle Paul. Okay? Paul's instruction here is that he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. When believers today follow Paul, they are following who? Christ, right? We went over this. We talked about how we don't follow Christ today according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We don't follow Christ today according to that earthly ministry that is recorded in those four gospel books. We follow Paul. We follow Christ today when we acknowledge that a further revelation was given by Christ to the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ. And Paul is very clear in verse 1 that when we follow and acknowledge the information that was delivered to and through Paul, we will be, as a default, we will be following who? We will be following Christ. Verse 2. Now, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Okay? Now, I said to you twice already that this is the beginning this is the beginning verse of a paragraph that runs all the way down through the end of verse 12. Okay? Verses 2 through verse 12 are an entire section. They are an entire paragraph. And it's my opinion that this is an important first step to understanding chapter 11. To understanding that verse 2 and all the way down through verse 12 go together. And I suggested to you the idea twice now that verse 2 is sort of the topic sentence of the paragraph, right? If you think about verse 2, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant. I'm sorry, verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Okay? So if you take verses 1 and 2 together, they establish what I called 3 weeks ago for the first time, a chain of command is established by verses 1 and 2 if you take them together. Okay? And there are 5 things here that I just want to reiterate. Number 1, Paul follows who? Christ. Number 2, Christ delivered ordinances unto Paul for the body of Christ to follow. Okay? Number 3, Paul delivered these ordinances to who? To the Corinthians. Okay? Number 4, the Corinthians remember Paul. Look at verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. Number 4, the Corinthians remember Paul by keeping the ordinances that Paul delivered unto them. And then finally, number 5, when the Corinthians follow Paul by keeping the ordinance he's delivered unto them, they are in fact following who? Following Christ. So that takes you back to the beginning, right? So there's a progression of thought in verses 1 and 2 that are absolutely essential for you to understand if you're going to get what he's going to start talking about next. Okay? The issue of ordinances. We studied that, and we saw that an ordinance is a rule established by authority. We saw that Paul delivered unto the Corinthians, these ordinances for their orderly functioning as an assembly, both personally and collectively. And we looked at that word, we spent a lot of time studying that and understanding that 2 times, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 15, and also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 6, that same word that is translated ordinances here is translated traditions. And we saw that Paul laid forth traditions for the church, the body of Christ, for their orderly functioning, okay? We saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 16, we saw that Paul uses that word, tradition, and that he is referring to a set of instructions that he gave for the churches to function in an orderly way, okay? And we already know, the Corinthians, are they functioning orderly or disorderly? They're functioning very disorderly. Thus, Paul's admonition here that they remember the what? The ordinances that He committed, that He gave them, right? Remember, where did He get these ordinances from? He got them from Christ. When the Corinthians follow that, when they follow those ordinances that Paul got from Christ, they are ultimately, therefore, following who? Following Christ. Okay? Then we saw verse 3. And again, those of you that were here, you know that what I just said about verse 1 and 2 is extremely brief over what I said before. Okay? Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is who? Is God. So we saw in verse 3 that Paul wants the Corinthians to know. Okay? He doesn't want them to just sort of, he wants them to have an understanding. He wants them to know this information. Okay? He wants them to know about the three things that are identified there in verse 3. These three statements. The statement about the head of every man is Christ, the statement about the head of the woman is the man, and the statement about the head of Christ is God. This is an elaboration of the ordinances that he delivered. Okay? There are institutions, there are traditions, there are ordinances that God established that Christ delivered to Paul for the church, and he's identifying there three of those things, right? And he's identifying those three headships that are absolutely essential for the orderly functioning of the local church. Okay? So let me just make sure we're clear on what these are. There are three headships in verse 3 that Paul wants the Corinthians to know about. Number 1, the head of every man is who? Christ. Number 2, the head of the woman is who? The man. And number 3, the head of Christ is who? Is God. Okay? Now, a failure to understand verse 3 will result, in my opinion, in a failure to understand verses 4 through 12. Okay? Paul is not saying that men are better than women. He's not saying that women are inferior to men. He's not saying anything like that. Now, understand that in 21st century modern America, you come to a verse like this, and because of social programming and politics and things that have been said over a long period of time, and the feminist movement, the women's rights movement, and all these sorts of things that are out there that have been just picking away and picking away and picking away, trying to influence the way people think about the Bible and think about God's Word, people have certain ways, when they hear that verse read, they think certain things that Paul is now in no way intending to say or to communicate. Okay? Rather than, he's not saying men are better than women, he's not saying women are inferior to men. Rather, what he's doing is he is establishing a spiritual chain of command like we observed in verses 1 and 2. Okay? He's establishing a spiritual chain of command like we observed in verses 1 and 2. So, in verses 1 and 2, Christ, Paul followed who? Christ, the Corinthians followed who? Paul. And when the Corinthians followed Paul, they were following who? So, at the top of that scenario is Christ. In the middle of that scenario is Paul. And on the bottom of that scenario is who? The Corinthians. In that understanding, you no way think that the Corinthians are somehow what? Inferior, right? Are the Corinthians, though, dependent on the revelation that Christ gave to Paul? If Paul does not do his job as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ and make that information known, are the Corinthians going to know it? So you have that established there in verses 1 and 2. In verse 3, you have a similar thing. Who is at the top? God the Father is at the top, followed by Christ, followed by men, followed by who? Followed by women. That's all that is about. That is simply just about an orderly structure that has been established, okay? Now, we alluded to it last Sunday, 2 weeks ago Sunday, and we're going to talk about it more next week. But verses 7 through following, just look at verse 7 just quickly. He says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." You just think back to Genesis. We'll study this in more detail next time. But you think back to Genesis chapter 2, when God made Eve, he laid Adam out on the ground, he opened him up, he took a rib, and he makes a woman, right? and so forth. We understood that. So he is appealing to here a historical reality in the orderly way that God created. That's what he's doing. Okay? He's not saying one is better than the other, that the other is that, or that one is inferior to the other. But think about the correlation now. Okay? When the Corinthians don't follow Paul, they're not following who? Christ. Okay? The same is true for men and women who don't follow their prescribed spiritual head identified in verse 3. The head of the man is who? Christ. The head of the woman is who? The man. The head of Christ is who? Now, can God the Son just not do what God the Father wants Him to? No. If that wouldn't even happen because of the harmony and the unity that exists within the Godhead itself, right? So, God the Father is at the top of that, and God the Son, He is the head of God the Son, right? God the Son now, according to verse 3, is the head of the man, right? So, the man is answering to who? To Christ, and then the woman is answering to who? To the man, and there's a chain of command, if you will, if you want to call it that. Now, I understand that as soon as I call it that, you think something that you shouldn't think that I don't want you to think. This is not a dictatorial. This is not a chauvinistic type situation here. This is not a you need to do what I say or else type scenario. That's not what this is about at all. Okay? When the Corinthians don't follow Paul, they weren't following Christ. The same is true for men and women who don't honor their prescribed spiritual head identified in verse 3. Then we got to verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Okay, now does that mean that every guy in the room has to be bald? No. Who is the man's spiritual head identified in verse 3? Christ. So when a man allows someone or something to be an intermediary between him and Christ, his spiritual head, is he allowing himself to be covered? Yes. Should he be doing that? No, because his direct spiritual head is who? Christ. Okay? So it's got nothing to do with whether the dude has hair or doesn't have hair. It's got nothing to do with that. It has to do with spiritual headship in the context of what's being discussed. Okay? Then, let me make sure I got this right. When a man does function in the role / headship that God has ordained, he brings honor to his head, which is who? Christ. When a man does not do that, and he allows his head to be covered, and he allows something to stand between him and Christ, he is not honoring his head, and his head, in that case, is referring to who? Christ, who's identified as his head in verse 3. Okay? Then we get verses 5 and 6. Verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head, what? Uncovered. Dishonoreth her what? Her head. Now, according to verse 3, who is the head of the woman? Man. Okay? So how would a woman pray, therefore, with her head uncovered? In the context, she would step out from under, she would be seeking to establish her own what? Her own authority. She would be seeking to establish her own headship. She would be seeking to not identify, honor, and respect the headship that God has put over her in the man. Now, it's not talking about hair. How do you know it's not talking about hair? Read the verse. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Her head, in verse 3, is who? Man. So if a woman seeks to step out from underneath that authority, that headship that God has placed, she is dishonoring her head. Her head that she is dishonoring is not her hair, it's not her physical head, it's her spiritual head that's identified in verse 3 as the man. Now, back to verse 5. How do you know it's not her physical hair? But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Now watch the end of the verse. For this is even all one as if she were what? Shaven. So, it's not saying that she literally is what? Shaven. It's saying that when she acts in a way that is uncovered, when she acts in an uncovered way with respect to her spiritual head, it is as if she were what? Shaven. So, in a physical sense, is she actually shaven? No, she's not. But in a spiritual sense, when she steps out from underneath the headship that God has placed there, the illustration for you ladies is that she's functioning in a way as if she were what? Shaven. Now, I made this comment a few weeks ago. Make sure I'm in the right spot. I teach high school. And guys, let's say it this way. Guys, when was the last time you commented on another guy's hair? I don't know if I ever have. Except to maybe make fun of them or something. I don't know. But do ladies notice this kind of thing all the time? You know, even from, I had a sister, and even from the time she was a little girl, all the girls would get together and they'd braid each other's hair. Right? And they'd do all this stuff, right? Because there's something about a woman's hair that is important to her, right? I talked about this 2 weeks ago, right? When they started rounding up Jews for the Holocaust, what was the first thing they did to the women? Shave their head. Why? Because it is a demeaning. I was talking to my wife about this. To take a woman and to forcibly shave her head against her will is one of the most demeaning things that you could ever do to a woman. Okay? Because the hair is an important thing to a woman, right? And so Paul, what he's doing here is he's using a woman's hair, something that woman will understand in an intimate way, and using it to illustrate a spiritual truth and reality. That's what he's doing. Okay? Look at verse 6. In the same way, hold your hand there, I think he does a similar thing for a man. Go to Ephesians 5. He does the same thing for a man, more specifically a husband, in Ephesians 5. Okay? So look at verse 25. He's talking to the husband, and he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own what? Bodies." Okay? "He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." When he wants to make a point to the husband, he says, "Hey, you husband, you love your wife, and you put the same time, care, and effort into loving your wife that you put into taking care of your own what? Your own body. When you're hungry, you what? You eat. When you're tired, you sleep, right? When you want to go do something, you go do it, right? The same care, time, and effort," Paul's saying, "to the husband that you put into taking care of yourself, you need to put into taking care of and loving and cherishing who? Your wife, right?" So there's an illustration for the husband, and for a guy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe he's using an illustration that the women will what? Will get and understand when he brings up the issue of their what? Of their hair. Look at verse 6. I didn't say that last time, so that was a bonus. Verse 6. "For if the woman be not covered..." So if the woman is going to function in a non-covered way, that is, function outside of the spiritual headship and covering that is given to her in verse 3, "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be what?" So when a woman is out there, when a believing woman is out there functioning in an uncovered way, Paul says she's acting spiritually as if she were shorn or shaven, what? Physically. Now read the rest of verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shaven or shorn, let her be what? Ladies, if you would be embarrassed and it would be a shame unto you to be shaven or shorn, Paul says you need to function in your proper spiritual what? Your proper spiritual covering that's identified for you where? In verse 3. So the hair issue, the covering issue and all that, it really is being used here by Paul as an illustration, a physical illustration that the women will understand to teach them something about a spiritual truth and reality. Okay? Ladies, Paul is using your hair as a tangible spiritual illustration. So that begs the question that I raised last time. What are you more concerned with? Your physical covering or your spiritual headship and covering? Guys, I ask you the same thing. What are you more concerned with? Okay? Functioning properly in light of your headship and covering, which is Christ? Or going off and doing what you want to do and allowing somebody or something else to be put in the place of that rightful headship that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Is everybody with that? Now, I told you last time, that's the best I can do on this, okay? If you don't like this, then you're going to have to get yourself a stack of commentaries this high and read them and find something you like better, okay? But this is the best I can do as far as what actually makes sense to say about these verses. Okay? Now, what time is it? So let me transition now into sort of the second part of this. And let me just say that as I do this, I am much more comfortable addressing men about guy stuff than I am addressing women about women stuff. I'm just saying. Okay? So I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna try to do this in such a way that is respectful and that makes sense and that you can hopefully follow what's going on. Okay? When I taught all that stuff 2 weeks ago, okay? So let me just make sure I read this. Speaking two weeks ago, and speaking about this passage, particularly verses 5 and 6, I went to many passages dealing with marriage to try to communicate and illustrate the issue of headship. So for example, we went to Ephesians 5. We went to Genesis chapter 2. We went to Genesis chapter 3. We went to some other passages that are dealing with marriage so that I could try to illustrate and communicate the issue of headship, right? And the reason we did that is because that idea of headship is over there in Ephesians chapter 5, right? Why don't you just turn there quick? Just turn quick to Ephesians chapter 5. The issue, Paul addresses the issue in marriage, in headship in marriage in Ephesians 5, verse 21. He says to the wife, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the what? Head of the wife. So that's the exact same language that we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right? And so then in verse 25 and following, we just read them a moment ago, Paul deals with the issue of the husband. And the husband, notice, husbands love your wives even as Christ also what? Now in First Corinthians chapter 11, the head of the man is who? Christ. A husband in the Bible is a man. Sorry. It's a man. Okay? A husband in the Bible is a man. As a man and a husband, the husband answers to who? Christ, right? In the marriage relationship, the wife is the woman, and she answers to her what? Her husband. Is that perfectly consistent with that orderly way of that we identified back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3? It's perfectly consistent with all of that. Okay? As Paul's explaining the way these relationships are to function for members of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? So go back to 1 Corinthians 11. So, 2 weeks ago, I was using these passages about marriage to try to illustrate the concept of headship, to illustrate and communicate the concept of headship. And I did that for two reasons, okay? Reason number one is I wanted to biblically illustrate and explain the concept of headship. Okay? What kind of headship is the husband to give his wife? Authoritarian, dictatorial, chauvinistic headship. No. He's to give his wife the same love, care, tenderness, time, and attention that Christ gave the church in giving Himself for it, and he's to give his wife the same care that he gives to taking care of his own what? His own body, right? So I went to those verses about marriage to demonstrate the biblical concept there, okay? And second, I wanted to demonstrate that biblical headship is not chauvinistic or dictatorial in nature, but is primarily about the issue of service. Okay? The man serves who? Christ. Okay? The woman serves, the wife serves her husband, and when the wife serves her husband, she is serving what? Folks, that is very similar to how Paul starts 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right? He says, follow me even also as I follow who? Christ. So when the Corinthians follow Paul, they're following who? Christ. When a wife submits to the authority and the headship God has placed in her husband, she's following who? She's following Christ, right? So all of those relational dynamics, if you will, they're the same. Okay? Now, the first reason I use marriage to illustrate, just in case you missed it, is number one, to biblically illustrate and explain the concept of headship. And second, to demonstrate that in the Bible, headship is not chauvinistic or dictatorial in nature, but is primarily about service. Okay? Now, in doing this 2 weeks ago, it generated some questions. Okay? So, for example, one of the questions I received was, what does a woman do when her husband's head is not Christ? That's a good question. Okay? So I received this question from some of the saints here within the assembly, as well as from some people out there on the internet and social media who listened to that sermon from 2 weeks ago. Okay? Now here's where I had a decision to make. I could take some time to try to answer these questions, try to address these questions, or I could pretend like these questions were never asked. And it seemed to me that these are reasonable and natural questions given the nature of what this passage is talking about. And so it seems that the respectful thing to do is to try to give some answers to these questions. So again, the fundamental question is, what does a woman do when her husband's head is not Christ? Okay? I'll say more about that in a minute, but you're in 1 Corinthians 11. Let me say this. What I was doing 2 weeks ago in bringing up marriage was to illustrate the concept. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's main point, he is not primarily talking about marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He is talking about the orderly functioning of the local church. Okay? How do I know that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 17. Verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for what? Folks, were the Corinthians a train wreck when they came together? Yes. Disorderly functioning or orderly functioning? Disorderly functioning. What were the traditions and the ordinances given for? Orderly functioning, right? What does he ask them to remember and keep in verse 2? The ordinances, okay? Verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly what? So let me try to be just clear about this point, okay? 2 weeks ago, I brought up the issue of marriage to illustrate the concept of headship. Okay? To illustrate what it is and what it isn't. But I also need to be clear that in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he's not primarily talking about what? Marriage. He's talking about their orderly functioning when they come together and the fact that there's disorder and division and all this stuff going on. Now, think about that. Why would that be? That would be because they're not following the what? The ordinances. Okay? Now, so let me just make sure I get this right. So the context of 1 Corinthians 11 is not primarily about marriage, rather is about the orderly functioning of the local church. The Corinthians, as I just said, were walking in a disorderly manner. Thus, Paul's admonition to them in verse 2, to keep the ordinances / traditions that he delivered unto them. Okay? Now, think through it now. Order is maintained in the local assembly when the three headships outlined in verse 3 are observed within the context of the local church. Okay? Now again, using the illustration of marriage just for a moment. At the judgment seat of Christ, who answers for what happened in that marriage? The husband. Okay? At the judgment seat of Christ, who is going to answer for what happened in the local church? The men will, more specifically, the elders. Everybody following that parallel? Okay, hopefully, if you're not, hopefully you will in a minute. Okay? So order is maintained in the local assembly when the three headships outlined in verse 3 are observed within the context of the local church. Now, ideally, this is a key word, ideally, these three realities manifest themselves in the local church through marriages or husband and wife teams that are seeking to follow Paul's instructions regarding marriage. Now let me just show you what I'm talking about. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. If in the local church, the man is the head of the woman and Christ is the head of the man, notice the instruction in verse 34. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands where? At home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak where? Now, ideally, if a woman has a question, she's to ask who? Her husband. That's what the verse says. Okay? That's what the verse says. However, that's ideally. Practically, in reality, practically, the following things complicate spiritual lives for women. Okay? Number one, death. What if you're a woman that was married whose husband has now died and you are now a widow? How do you follow that verse? You don't have a husband what? You don't have a husband to ask at home. So what do? If you have a question. Right now this is just rhetorical. Okay? You see the point though, right? Ideally, when you have husband and wife teams in a local church that have families, there's that natural order because of the marriage, and then when you come into the local church in the assembly, you bring that order what? You bring that order with you, right? And then the local church is supposed to function on the basis of that basic order. You think about a local church? A local church is comprised of various what? Families, right? Families are formed through marriages and so on and so forth, right? So the first way that this would be complicated for a woman is if her husband has what? Passed away. Okay? And now that her husband has passed away, that headship that the husband used to provide or should have provided or ought to have provided is now what? It's now gone. Okay? Now, hold your hand there and come over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, in the absence of that, Paul writes to Timothy, the pastor of a local church, and tells him some things that he needs to be aware of in particular relationship to widows. Okay? Now understand, remember, what is a widow? A widow is a woman whose husband has what? Passed away. So, historically, has she had the experience of having the headship of a husband? And now that's what? It's taken away. Right? And so, Paul says, Timothy, here's some things you need to be aware of. Look at verse 11. He says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now watch verse 13. But withal they learn to be what? Idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things which they what? You see the problem there. There's a problem there that is potentially created for a woman who has lost her what? Husband, particularly if she's younger, according to the passage. Right? So, there used to be a clear order. But now her husband is what? Gone. He's out of the way. That sounded like she wanted him to be out of the way. He's no longer there, for whatever reason. In this case, because he died, right? And so, in that, there's a situation that Paul is warning Timothy about, that there's going to be a tendency here towards what he identifies there in verse 13. And he warns him about it accordingly. Okay? So, the first way that the spiritual reality for a woman could become complicated is, number one, through death, and she is now a what? A widow. A second way is through divorce. A woman that had a husband and is now what? Divorced. So in her personal life, in her home life, and so on and so forth, does she have the headship anymore of a husband? No. So how is she gonna function according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 35, when she has no husband to what? Ask. Not this time, not because he died, but because she just doesn't have a what? A husband anymore. Okay? Now look, I understand that we probably have women in this assembly that are maybe facing all four of these issues. And so that's why I'm trying to just lay this stuff out in such a way that to try to address some of these things. The third thing that would complicate things is if the woman's she has a husband, but the husband's not saved. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't give a flip. He doesn't care. He's off doing his own thing. And he's going to be of no help for her to what? Ask. Okay? And the fourth one is a tricky one. What if the woman has a spiritually disinterested husband? What if he's alive? What if she's still married to him? What if he's saved? What if he doesn't care about spiritual things? What if he doesn't care? What if she comes to church alone without her husband? Because she's at home. Or sorry, because he's at home doing other things. And doesn't really care about studying the Word. Doesn't care about, spiritual things, or is too busy with other things. Okay? Is she going to be able to follow 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 35? No. Because even if she asks him, if he doesn't study or know the Bible or whatever, or so on and so forth, is he going to be able to help her? No. Okay? So, these realities, the reality of the widow, divorce, the unsaved spouse, and the spiritually disinterested husband, these realities complicate the orderly functioning of the local church. Okay? So, how does a woman, as I've already said a bunch of times, how does a woman in any of these four circumstances follow 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 35, and ask in silence, and ask her husband at home, and so on and so forth? Okay? When she either doesn't have one, or has one that for either one of two reasons is not interested in the things of the Lord and has no capacity to answer her questions. Does everybody see the problem here? Okay. Now again, I understand this might be hitting a lot close to home to some of you. So what does that woman do then? If she comes to church, her husband's not with her, or he shows up, but he doesn't care, and he's sort of, well, goes through the motions, but doesn't really care. You know, there's any number of scenarios there that would work, or that would fit what we're talking about here. So I'm going to submit to you that if that is the situation that a woman is in, that in the local church, in the local assembly, the woman's covering and spiritual head is the duly appointed eldership of that assembly. Okay? Come with me to 1 Timothy. You're in 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach. Now here's the issue. Nor to do what? Usurp the authority over the what? Now why would he say it that way? Because the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the head of the woman is who? So the issue in the local church is that the men are not allowing the women to usurp the what? The authority. There's a God-given authority that is vested in the men of the assembly. Okay, how do I know that? Go to chapter 3, look at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire what? So the eldership, the bishop, that same word elsewhere translated as elder. The eldership of the local church is supposed to be chosen and ordained from the men of what? The assembly. Okay? And he goes on. How do you know that? Verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of what? So, if he's gonna be the husband of one wife, then that means the bishop has to be a what? A man. Okay? The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his male, his own what? House, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And if a man know not how to rule the house of, how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, think about all this stuff that we got on the table here. Okay? What's the problem in Corinth? Order or disorder? Disorder, right? What's Paul's answer to the disorder? For them to follow the ordinances and the tradition that he was committed unto them. Then he identifies the three headships, right? Then he talks about the men and the women and how they can get out of order. For lack of a better term, right? So, how does a woman then, whose husband has died, who has been divorced, who has, husband is not saved, or has a disinterested spiritual husband, how does she maintain proper order in the assembly, in the local church? It is by submitting to the authority that God has placed within the duly established and appointed leadership of that local church, which Paul is identifying here as needing to be what? Male or female? Male. So even if you're not, even if you are a saved a saved female member of the church, the body of Christ, when you come into the local church, there is still a prescribed structure that Paul got from Christ that he expects to be what? Followed in that local church. Now, let me just say something here. Well, there's an old joke about women that I'm going to repeat for the purposes of making an important point. Okay? You ready? It goes like this. If you give a woman an inch, she'll think she's a ruler. Guys, this is more directed at you than it is at the women. What every local church needs is strong male leadership. Men who care about the doctrine. Men who care about leading their households. Men who care about doing what's right according to the Scripture. To provide the leadership. To provide the covering. To provide the headship. For those women in the local church who are not as fortunate as your wife might be. You follow what I'm saying? Okay? And when the men don't provide the leadership, when the men don't provide the headship, when the men don't seek to lovingly provide the headship that is exemplified and typified by Christ, the women will. You follow what I'm saying? Hold your hand there and go over to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy what? Husband, and he shall what? No, wait a minute. He shall what? Nuh-uh, not me. The sin nature in the wife is going to read that verse and say what? I ain't going to let no man tell me what to do. Right? The guy's going to read it and he goes, I get to tell her what to do. Both are wrong. If that's the way you think about marriage, both are wrong. Okay? But by extension and by application, the same thing is true in this assembly. The elders should not be like, oh yeah, oh, we get to tell everybody what to do, and blah, 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 blah. And the other people should be like, I'll tell you what, those elders are so dumb. They don't know what they're doing. They need me to tell me what they need to do. Both are what? Wrong. Both lead to disorder. Both lead to not proper functioning. Now, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Boy, I just love it when I talk about stuff like this. Let me tell you. Oh, well, I hope everyone's with you on that one. But go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's a verse here that gave me trouble for a long time. So let me just share with you a thought about it. If you don't agree, so be it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, we already read, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp the authority over a man, but to be in silence. So the issue there is what? Authority. Right? Is this saying that women can say nothing ever, all the time, about anything ever in a church? No, the issue is about usurping the what? The authority. That means that the guys, that means that the men have to be providing some what? Leadership and authority. Okay? And then he's going to illustrate it. For Adam was first formed, then who? Then Eve. So God made who first? Adam first, then he made Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Now, look at verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Huh? How many ever read that verse and were like, what in the world is he talking about? Now, does that mean that every woman that has a child is automatically saved going to heaven just because they had a child? No. So then what's she saved from? What's she saved from? Is she saved from the pain associated with childbearing from Genesis 3? No. So if she's not saved in the sense of justified in the eyes of God from having children, and if she's not saved from childbirth, then what in the world in the context is she saved from? Read the rest of the verse. If they continue in the faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. It's my personal, private, subjective opinion. You don't have to agree with me if you don't want to. But the woman being saved in childbearing, this is the appropriate, God-ordained outlet that God has given a woman of God for authority. She has authority over her kids. She has authority over her kids. That is the only thing in that context, and the whole context is about authority. Go back to verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in what? Authority. And then you come down and he says that, he says in verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp the what? See, in the structure, and then he says, he made Adam first, then he made who? So in the structure, in the order that God established, the man answers to who? Christ. And the woman answers to who? So what is, where does the woman exercise biblically God-ordained authority? It's the authority that she's exercising over her own what? Children. And that need to have that. Look, in the curse we just read in Genesis 3, God says that her desire shall be to her husband and he's gonna what? And you know that the sin nature in a woman and in a wife says, no way! And there's that need to have some authority, right? Well, the proper place where that authority is demonstrated is with her what? Children. And you don't have to agree with me about that if you don't want to. But what this means, let me say it this way, this does not mean that women have no place in the local church. We have female members of the body of Christ doing all sorts of things in here. Teaching the kids, helping out with the cleaning, serving the Lord in all manner of ways in this assembly. Okay? Making meals for people, all different things. And Paul could not have done the work of the ministry without the assistance of the women who labored with him. Come over to Romans 16. This doesn't mean that women can't have a ministry. It doesn't mean that women can't serve the Lord in the local church. It just means that when they do, they cannot be doing so in such a way that usurps the authority over the what? Man. So if that woman whose husband has died, or is divorced, or who has an unsaved husband, or who has a spiritually disinterested husband, how does she get her questions answered? It would be by submitting herself to the authority that God has placed and the duly ordained and appointed male leadership of that local what? Church. In Romans 16, Paul identifies a bunch of women and names them specifically who helped him in the ministry. Look at verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Centuria. Is she serving the church? Is her ministry necessary to what's going on there? Okay? That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor of many, and of myself what? Also. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and who? Aquila. Priscilla, Aquila's wife, is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. Notice what it says about her, about them. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in who? Does Paul count Priscilla as a helper in Christ? Is she having a ministry to Paul as a female member of the body of Christ? Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. That's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's somebody totally different. Okay. But notice, is she serving and aiding Paul in the ministry? Okay? Look at verse 12. Salute. And I cannot pronounce these two ladies' names. Paraphina and Therosa, who labor in who? The Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labor much in the Lord. 3 different women identified in verse 12. Verse 15. I don't know the first dude's name. But then there's Julia. And then notice, Nersis and his what? Sister. So there's 2 female saints noted there. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, brethren, by them which are of the house of who? Chloe. Chloe and her household are apparently prominent family within the local church at Corinth. Okay? Come with me to, I'm gonna have to let that one go because I can't remember where it's at. Come over to Philippians chapter 4. Come over to Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that you be of the same mind in the Lord. Look at verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the what? In the gospel. Is Paul treating women as second-class citizens here? No, he's simply saying that there is a prescribed order and headship that God has ordained for the church, the body of Christ, and that the saints need to what? Need to follow. Come with me to Titus chapter 2. Now there's one thing here that I know I need to tread carefully on, and that's what does it mean to be an aged woman? I'll let you decide that one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. In verse 1 he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of what? Folks, you ladies, you understand that you do have a teaching ministry. You do. Your teaching ministry is not to stand here and give forth the Word of God. Your teaching ministry is out there amongst the saints as you teach other women how to follow that verse. That is a whole life and ministry in and of itself that you have in the local church to the other women. And then he says, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not what? Is Paul saying that if you're a female member of the body of Christ, you have no ministry and no purpose? He's absolutely not saying that. He's saying, I've been involved. I'm just going to say this, I'm going to say it this way, and I hope that everybody understands the spirit in which I'm saying this. But I've been involved in pastoring two churches. The first church I left was largely because of the influence of some unruly women. You ladies have the power and the capacity through your conduct to steer an assembly for the good or the bad. The way you treat each other, what you teach each other, how you take the younger women under your wing, you aged women, whatever the cutoff age for that is, again, I'm not going to say, there is a real, legitimate ministry that this assembly needs in that, that gives you a purpose, that gives you something that God is telling you right there in His Word in black and white that a local church what? Needs. And that without it, and when it doesn't happen, the thing can go off all sorts of ways and it's probably not going to be somewhere good. So God has charged the women with a vitally important role within the local church. So what Paul's doing here is he's not trying to take away your spirit. You ladies, he's not trying to take away your spiritual life. He's not trying to take away a spiritual life of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, here is the God-ordained way that a woman is going to serve the church, the body of Christ, and thereby serve who? The Lord. God has charged a woman with a vitally important role within the local church. Now, hear me. There is grace, there is latitude, and there is opportunity for ministry. So long as a woman does not seek to step out from underneath the covering of her spiritual head, identified in 1 Corinthians verse 3, and usurp the authority of who? The men. That means the men, speaking to you men in conclusion. That means we need to be providing loving Christ-like headship, and the women are not to be seeking to usurp that. And when Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 11, when he's talking about all this stuff, he's talking about the order. He's talking about them coming together, not for the worse, but for the what? For the better. Well, if you didn't like what I said, just don't hit me on the way out. And I think we've given everyone something to think about, men and women. And those of you that asked that question, I tried to answer it. Hopefully I did. Now next Sunday, we're going to move on through the passage. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for these saints that have come out to hear Your Word preached. Lord, we think about the grace life is not just a life of doctrine. It's a life of practicality. It's a life of knowing who You are, knowing Your role in the body of Christ, and seeking to serve God by fulfilling that purpose and that function. We're grateful for the clarity that Your Word brings. We pray that we as an assembly here at Grace Life Bible Church, that we would not be like the Corinthians. But that we would come when we come together, it would be for the better. That the men would understand their need and their charge and their responsibility to provide loving Christ-like headship. And that the women would understand the absolute necessity for them to serve each other the way, and the children and so forth,
the way that Titus chapter 2 identifies. And we do pray that if there are still questions about these things or anything that's unclear, that we will look to you and to your word for the answer. Not psychology, not popular opinion, not anything other than what the Holy Spirit has said to us by inspiration in your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.